Syrian military says its air defenses have confronted an Israeli missile attack, intercepting most of the missiles over the capital, Damascus. Iran calls for a full and non-discriminatory implementation of the Convention on the Prohibition of Chemical Weapons. Also ahead, Hurricane Ida's remnants unleash severe flooding across the U.S. Northeast, killing at least 45 people in six states. World News. We're live from the Iranian capital, Tehran. Thank you very much for joining us. Our top story, Syrian media say the country's air defenses have repelled an Israeli attack over the sky of the capital, Damascus. Syrian sources have reported that around midnight, an Israeli air aggression from southeast Beirut, the Lebanese capital, targeted some areas in the vicinity of the city of Damascus. Syrian air defense system intercepted most of the missiles. 2 weeks ago, the Syrian army confronted an Israeli attack on the cities of Damascus and Homs. The strike drew strong condemnation from both Syria and Lebanon. Syria called on the UN to fulfill its responsibility by taking firm measures to prevent more Israeli attacks against the country. Lebanon also filed a complaint with the world body against Israel for its repeated violations of Lebanese airspace. Political commentator Robert Fantina says the United Nations should take measures to put an end to Israel's violations of Lebanese and Syrian airspace and their sovereignty.
It's very true that the United Nations is neglecting its duty, blatantly neglecting its duty, because it certainly needs to act against this. Israel is continually violating the airspace of Lebanon and Syria, and these attacks in Syria are completely unwarranted. They are not in any way defensive. Syria does not pose any threat to Israel. They are criminal. They are violations of international law. They must be stopped, and it's up to the UN to do it, and the UN is simply not acting. One of the many things that apartheid Israel and racist United States have in common is their complete disdain for international law. Each is a rogue nation. Each feels it can do whatever it chooses, that other nations have to abide by international law, but they are exempt. This is a philosophy that has caused untold suffering around the world for decades and decades, and continues to. These are two countries that need to be brought under control. The United Nations needs to begin issuing sanctions and taking action against them.
Syria has called on international institutions to force Israel to stop violating the rights of the citizens in the occupied Golan Heights. The Syrian Foreign Ministry made the plea in letters to the United Nations High Commissioner for Human Rights and the International Committee of the Red Cross in Geneva. The ministry also urged the institutions to intervene immediately to facilitate the return of the Golan residents to their homes. Parts of the Golan Heights have been under Israeli occupation since 1967. The international community, including the United Nations, recognizes Syria's sovereignty over the region. The Deputy Permanent Representative of Iran to the United Nations has called for the adoption of a non-discriminatory approach to the elimination of chemical weapons. Zahra Irshadi said Tehran fully supports the Chemical Weapons Convention and demands global compliance with the treaty. She added that for the world to achieve that goal, Israel must join the convention immediately and without any preconditions. The Iranian envoy hailed Syria for its efforts to completely and quickly destroy its chemical weapons. She expressed regret over what she called the politicization of Syria's case by some countries. Irshadi made the remarks during a UN session on developments in West Asia. Israeli troops have killed a Palestinian youth and injured 15 more near the buffer zone in the Gaza Strip on the sixth night of protests against the siege of the Palestinian territory. The Palestinian Health Ministry said 26-year-old Ahmed Saleh died after Israeli forces shot him in the abdomen. The ministry added that there are five children among the injured. Three people have been killed and dozens of others wounded since. Anti-Israel protests began at the weekend Israeli forces have violently attacked Palestinians protesting against the Israeli blockade. Demonstrators say they will continue their protests until the regime lifts the siege. The territory has been under a tight Israeli air, land, and sea blockade since 2007. Our correspondent Ashraf Shannon earlier joined us and told us more about the incident.
Palestinians in Gaza, Palestinian youth, I mean, have been taking part in peaceful protests over the last few weeks to demand the lifting of the inhumane and hermetic Israeli blockade that has taken its toll on all aspects of life in Gaza, and also to demand that the Israeli regime allow full entry of all building materials into the Gaza Strip to help rebuild what the Israeli regime bombarded and destroyed during the 11-day onslaught back in May. Not only Israeli forces destroyed thousands of housing units during that intensive onslaught, but they also killed scores of people, including at least 61 children. Since 2018, in March 2018, Palestinians launched the Great March of Return peaceful rallies to demand the right of return for millions of Palestinian refugees, and also to demand the complete lifting of the blockade. During those peaceful protests, Israeli forces killed some 300 protesters, including dozens of children, elderly people, paramedics, and journalists.
Turning to news now concerning Afghanistan, and the British Foreign Secretary says there is a need to engage with the Taliban.
We are pragmatic and realistic. We don't recognize governments. We will not be recognizing the Taliban, but we do see the need to be able to have direct engagement. Otherwise, we can't provide messages. We can't listen to the response. I think engagement will be important in order to set early tests, and what we'll be judging the Taliban by is their actions, not their words.
So Dominic Raab made the remarks during a joint press conference with his Qatari counterpart Sheikh Mohammed bin Abdulrahman Al Thani in Doha. Raab also stressed the need to hold the Taliban to account on their public pledge of a more inclusive government. The Qatari foreign minister also said his country is in talks with the Taliban to resume operations at Kabul airport as soon as possible. The airport was damaged as the United States and its allies evacuated their last forces from Afghanistan. Clashes have erupted between the Taliban and forces loyal to local leader Ahmed Massoud in the province of Panjshir. The Taliban say they've inflicted heavy casualties on fighters in the holdout bastion of Panjshir and have gained control of some territory. This is while the anti-Taliban forces say they still maintain control over all the entrances and roads and have repelled the Taliban attacks to seize a district. Panjshir is the only territory in Afghanistan which has put up resistance against the Taliban and has not been seized since the group swept to power in mid-August.
Despite intense negotiations, the Taliban and the National Resistance Front in Panjshir, headed by Ahmed Massoud, have not reached a peace agreement. As a result, the Taliban launched a major offensive from three directions on the valley of Panjshir on Wednesday night to capture an area that has yet to fall under the group's control.
Taliban have had some offensive from the Khawak High Pass, from the Andarab Valley of Baghla. From our side, there were local forces of Andarab, different districts of Andarab, local forces of Panjshir, as well as the ANSF forces. They have defended very well. They have defeated Taliban on that front. Taliban have lost 40 of their personnel, 125 of them were wounded. Four armies of Taliban were destroyed, two ranges of Taliban were destroyed, and they did not succeed on their offensive.
In the meantime, the Taliban officials say the resistance in Panjshir cannot succeed because the valley is completely surrounded by the Taliban forces. Therefore, the Taliban want Massoud to surrender without any bloodshed, a demand strongly rejected by the resistance in Panjshir.
We want Massoud to surrender. We are all Muslims and we must not kill each other. Panjshir is surrounded by our forces and we will finally capture the valley. So this is better for Massoud to think about the consequences of resisting against us.
Capturing Panjshir Valley in northern Afghanistan has always been considered a big goal for the Taliban, even during their previous rule over 95% of Afghanistan before their collapse in 2001. Ahmad Shah Massoud resisted against major Taliban offensives on Panjshir and did not allow them to enter the valley even once. Now, it remains to be seen if Ahmad Massoud, the son of the legendary Afghan commander, can follow the footsteps of his father, who is also titled as the Afghan national hero in Afghanistan's constitution. Sayed Amin Alemi, Kabul.
Pakistan has seen a sudden spike in terrorist attacks since the Afghan Taliban took control of Kabul. A report by a think tank shows that August has been the deadliest month in the last 5 years. Kamran Yusuf has more in this report.
Pakistan has stepped up security along the Afghan border. The move is part of several measures Pakistan has taken to prevent militants slipping into this side of the border. But these moves appear to have made little impact as the number of terrorist attacks has been on the rise in recent weeks. A report by an Islamabad-based think tank reveals that in August, 45 militant attacks took place in Pakistan, the highest in a month since June 2016.
Interestingly, the sudden surge in militant attacks in Pakistan, almost twice as compared with July, was witnessed in a month in which Taliban took over Afghanistan, especially Kabul. So there is a coincidence. It is yet to be verified that is there a direct link or not, but it is a strange coincidence.
According to the report, the number of militant attacks continued to go up since May when the US-led foreign forces started withdrawing from Afghanistan. Most of those attacks were carried out by Pakistani Taliban or Tehrik-e-Taliban Pakistan. Some experts link the rise in militant attacks with Afghan Taliban releasing a number of anti-Pakistan terrorists from jail.
This is because of the security vacuum which has been created, number one, in Afghanistan. And number two, the districts which have been captured by Afghan Taliban, on those districts, TTP prisoners have been released. Along with them, a number of other terrorists have been released. So this fresh wave of terrorism in Pakistan is linked with the Tehrik-e-Taliban Pakistan, which is a banned organization.
The TTP was driven out of Pakistan's erstwhile tribal areas after the country conducted a military campaign in 2015. However, Pakistan says the group still operates out of Afghanistan. Pakistan hopes the incoming government in Afghanistan will take decisive action against the TTP. But observers are skeptical if Afghan Taliban will do that, given these militant groups often share the same ideology. Kamran Yusuf, Islamabad.
Dozens of people have been killed in the U.S.'s northeast as the remnants of Hurricane Ida caused record-breaking rains and flooding. The U.S. East Coast faced surging rivers, tornado damage, and continuing calls for rescue on Thursday. In New York City, torrential rains submerged subway lines and grounded airline flights. Recovery efforts are underway to bring back transportation systems. In New Jersey, fire gutted homes in Manville after severe flooding made it impossible for emergency crews to save them. The governors of New York and New Jersey have declared emergencies in their states and urged the residents to stay home. Ida made landfall in Louisiana on Sunday, destroying many homes and leaving millions without electricity. The National Hurricane Center had warned of significant and life-threatening flash flooding in the Mid-Atlantic region and New England. Earlier, we were joined by our Washington correspondent, White Reed, who gave us more details about the devastation caused by the storm Ida in the U.S.
In New York, authorities are saying that this is predominantly people who were trapped in their vehicles and were unable to escape the floodwaters or were simply washed away trying to escape. Now, this has left tens of thousands of people without power in numerous states, states including New Jersey, New York, Pennsylvania, Mississippi. Louisiana has been particularly hard hit, around 1 million homes and businesses still without power 4 days later. So we're looking at a pretty devastating event all throughout the entirety of the East Coast. People in New York, really struggling just as the waters are beginning to recede. People in New Orleans really struggling as no aid is forthcoming. Low-income, poor neighborhoods, people really just left to fend for themselves. So, you know, supplies are running out down there as people in New York are being battered by this storm system.
A breakthrough in Venezuelan politics. The main opposition parties have announced they will end their boycotts and participate in elections. Now, does that mean Venezuela will finally be able to get back on track and start seeing relief when it comes to things like its economy? This could signal another U.S. policy failure that intervening in another country's affairs will not achieve its desired objectives. And that brings an end to our bulletin for this hour, but don't go away.
This is the Heart of Life Pounding IRIB English Radio.
Limelight. U.S. hospitalizations due to COVID-19 have topped a two-week average of 100,000, according to the New York Times. This is the highest rate of hospitalizations due to COVID recorded in the U.S. since last winter, when rates reached record highs. Dear listeners, this was part of an article written by Sharon Zhang Ryder. This article is published under the heading, U.S. COVID hospitalization rate tops 100,000, highest since winter's peaks. Stay tuned, please, for the details of this article. U.S. hospitalizations due to COVID-19 have topped a two-week average of 100,000, according to the New York Times. This is the highest rate of hospitalizations due to COVID recorded in the U.S. since last winter, when rates reached record highs. As mask mandates and restrictions have lifted over the past month, hospitalizations have increased exponentially. They reached lows in June, but in July, they began rising again. Over the course of about 2 months, average hospitalization rates went from a one-week average of around 17,000 to over 100,000. The highest COVID hospitalization rates recorded in the pandemic so far occurred in January 2021, following the winter holidays. Over 137,000 people were hospitalized on average then. While the U.S. hospitalizations have been rising steadily, the number of cases appears to be reaching a peak. But the U.S. isn't in the clear yet. Deaths due to COVID are still on the rise, reaching new highs after rates had dipped early in the summer. High hospitalization rates have been overwhelming hospitals across the United States. In some places, especially at large hospitals serving urban areas, they have been forced to transfer COVID patients to facilities in other towns, sometimes far away, to receive care. In southern states with low vaccination rates, meanwhile, hospitals are running out of oxygen. Normally, an oxygen tank would be about 90% full, and the supplies would let them get down to a refill level of 30 to 40% left in their tank, giving them a 3 to 5 day cushion of supply. Donna Cross, Senior Director of Facilities and Construction for Healthcare Improvement Company Premier, told CNN, adding, "What's happening now is that hospitals are running down to about 10 to 20%, which is a 1 to 2 day supply on hand before they are getting backfilled." Supply issues and shortages have especially become a problem in Florida, where the pandemic is worse than it has ever been. Since the end of July and through August, hospitalizations nearly tripled as the Delta variant ripped through the state. Overall, Florida is doing worse than early every other state on several metrics, with the highest number of cases and highest number of people hospitalized per 100,000 at 106 and 77, respectively. The situation is so dire that the mayor of Orlando had to ask residents to conserve water so that the city would keep supplying oxygen to patients. Despite all of it, though, Governor Ron DeSantis has been holding firm against vaccine and mask mandates, causing his approval ratings to plummet. High hospitalization numbers across the U.S. are particularly concerning because they are happening despite over half of the country being fully vaccinated, suggesting that the cases would be even higher if there were no vaccines to inoculate against the virus. Researchers in July found that the U.S. vaccine campaign has saved around 279,000 lives and prevented about 1.25 million people from being hospitalized. Indeed, cases have risen since rates of vaccination slowed and politicians began lifting mask and social distancing mandates. Vaccines are being administered at a rate of about 886,000 doses a day, down from averages of over 3 million earlier this year. Meanwhile, as of the beginning of July, all states except for Hawaii had fully reopened, and only a handful of states have re-implemented COVID guidelines. Researchers are saying that they expect over 100,000 more deaths due to COVID from August to December. If the pandemic continues as it has been, largely unabated among the unvaccinated, save for some places that have re-implemented mask mandates. 100,000 deaths was once deemed by the New York Times to be an incalculable loss, but now the United States approaches a new grim milestone as it nears 640,000 deaths and counting.
Food for thought.
Salam, and on the eve of the martyrdom anniversary of the survivor of the tragedy of Karbala, Imam Zainul Abidin, peace upon him, we present you a wise statement from him. Refrain from lying in all things, big or small, in seriousness or in jest. For when one starts lying in petty matters, soon he will have the audacity to lie in important matters.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran.
Ayatollah Ahmad Imyanaji rahmatullah alayh searched about the books that have been compiled or written regarding the figure and personality of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he found that this approach is missed and has not been done by any researcher.
When late Ayatollah Imyanaji reaches to the figures, historical figures and Islamic figures, selectively he presents a very enriched information about it.
Be more familiar with outstanding Shia figures in The Teacher.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, in the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of iRibe English Radio. This is The Teacher. I'm Atta, the host of this program. With me in the studio for today's discussion are two Islamic experts from the Islamic House of Qom, Sheikh Mahdavi and Sheikh Ziyaniya. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh Mahdavi. Welcome to your show.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
And Sheikh Ziyaniya, assalamu alaikum, brother.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
So, the late Ayatollah Mirza Ali Ahmadi Miyanaji is the personality or dignitary with whom we are mainly concerned, especially his outstanding book and prominent collection of the books, I mean, Makatibul A'imma. In our previous discussion, Sheikh Mahdavi gave us a very good introduction that Makatibul A'imma was the subsequent, in fact, research done to Makatibul Rasul, the letters that were issued by Prophet Muhammad. And then the late Ayatollah Ahmadi Miyanaji decided to continue his research papers and books regarding the letters that were issued or written by the other infallible imams. So let's get to the main content of this book, I mean, Makatibul A'imma. What is the main content of this book? And I've heard that these 7 volumes, but we have 12 imams. How he distributed the 12 imams among these 7 volumes.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Concerning the contents of the volumes of this volume in this book, we have to say the first 2 volumes of Makatibul A'imma are dedicated to Amir al-Mu'mineen. It's a compilation of all letters of Amir al-Mu'mineen. And then in volume 3, we have the compilation of the letters of Imam Hassan alayhi salam, Imam Hussein alayhi salam, Imam Sajjad, and Imam Baqir.
That's right.
And then for volume 4, we have Imam Sadiq and Imam Kazim.
That's right.
Letters to be compiled in the volume 4. Okay. In volume 5, the letters of Imam Rida and Imam Jawad alayhim as-salam. Letters have been compiled. And for the volume 6, Imam Hadi, Imam Hassan Askari.
That's right.
And the last volume is dedicated to the letters, or what we call it in the Islamic terminology, tawqi' or tawqi'at Imam al-As.
Very good.
But one of the things that our listeners are interested to know about this Makatibul A'imma with respect to our beloved Imam, Imam Hussein, which these days are dedicated to this Imam,
yes,
we should mention that actually the whole information about the letters of Imam Hussein have been classified in 4 chapters. And this is a kind of chronological distribution of the information of the letters of Imam Hussein. In the first and second chapter, we see the letters which has been issued in the era of Muawiyah. And then in the second chapter, we have the letters which are issued in the time of Yazid. In the third chapter, we have the letters that, as my dear brother mentioned, they are ascribed or attributed.
Okay.
They are attributed to Imam. That's and right. The author of the book says that I am not certainly sure whether or not these letters has been issued by Imam Hussein alayhi salam. So the chapter is titled Al-Makatib Al-Mansuba ilayhi. This is the title of the chapter 3. And the last chapter is Miscellaneous Makatib.
Okay.
With respect to different issues and topics, for example, Kitabuhu alayhi salam fil mahabba, what he has written in terms of love, was what he has written in terms of ad-dunya wal-akhirah, this world and hereafter.
Okay.
Another interesting point is that throughout these pages, which are overall 60 pages, we only have
about Imam al-Hussein alayhi
salam. Imam Hussein alayhi salam, yes. Starting from 84 to 156. We have only 27 of Imam Hussein letters. And all of us know, for example, when Imam Hussein's letter with respect to Muhammad ibn Hanafiyah, when we study that, we see it's not more than 3 lines.
Okay.
Or when, this is actually one of the letters which is quoted in this chapter of Imam Hussein. Another letter when Imam is addressing the people of Kufa, rebuking them why you are not taking any stance against this tyrant Yazid.
Yes.
It's totally 1 page. You may say that it's
maybe
10, 15 lines.
That's right.
But what made the chapter of the letters of Imam Hussein to be such big?
Yes.
When the overall number of the letters are not exceeding 27. This is the very important thing that we have to know. It is not only compiling the letters of Imams.
Okay.
This is with respect to the whole
volumes
of this book.
Of the book, okay.
When late Ayatollah Miyaneji reaches to the figures, historical figures and Islamic figures, selectively he presents a very enriched information about it. For example, when he reaches a Sahabi or the companion of the Prophet, Hujr ibn Adi or Hujr ibn Uday,
that's right,
he puts a footnote for 2 pages with respect to the personality of Hujr ibn Uday.
That's right.
And another personalities.
Okay. So it gives the biography of the main receivers, maybe of
actually
the letter.
This is not the receiver. Maybe the name of that man.
Oh, is mentioned in that letter.
Yes, is mentioned in the letter.
Okay.
So selectively he chooses some of the figures and give a footnote.
For example, if there is a letter or wasiyah to Muhammad ibn Hanafiya, Muhammad ibn Hanafiya's personality, his background is explained.
Yes,
for
and
example.
If another name of one of the people or the figures is mentioned in the letter, he also gives a good information about it. So, some way, somehow, you may say, in terms of some certain figures, you may look at it as a kind of short encyclopedia.
Short encyclopedia or introduction to the main Sahaba and the people around Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. This is also, I think, a nice point regarding the research methodology of the late Ayatollah Ahmadi Miyaneji. Okay, Sheikh Ziyani, let's get to you, brother. Do you have any more information specifically about the era of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam in the book Makatib al-A'imma?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Regarding the letters from Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam in the book, I mean Makatib al-A'imma alayhi salatu wa salam, let me explain and mention
some sentences from the letters of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam that are quoted in this book.
Very good.
Of course, some of the letters are very famous, like the will to Muhammad ibn Hanafiya, or the letter in which Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam is mentioning his aim of the aim of his movement, or some other ones are famous. But in chapter 4, that miscellaneous letters are mentioned. One of the letters is this, Wasiyatuhu alayhi salam li'ammat al-nas. That means Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam is addressing ordinary people, all the people.
That's right.
And giving them some advices.
Okay.
Let me read some lines from the ending part of this letter. Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam says, because you know we are also amongst the audience of this letter.
Yes, yes.
So it's good to
all the people from all generations.
Yes.
Okay.
Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam says, "Usikum bi taqwa Allah." I advise you to perform taqwa and be pious.
That's right.
Why? فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ قَدْ ضَمِنَ لِمَنِ اتَّقَاهُ أَنْ يُحَوِّلَهُ أَمَّا يَكْرَهُ إِلَى مَا يُحِبُّ. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has guaranteed for the people who are pious to turn them and to shift their way. If they are doing something wrong, and if you are doing something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not like, that action, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has promised them to change their way into a way that He likes it. His Holiness likes it.
Yes. Okay.
So if Imam Hussein alayhi salam says, if you are pious, okay, as a result of being pious, if you are doing something wrong, if you are doing some action that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not like it, mm-hmm. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guarantees that He will shift your way into a one that He, His Holiness,
you'll
likes
guide it.
It
to the right path again. Okay.
So, and it also says, وَيَرْزُقْهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبْ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give you your sustenance from a way that you do not have any idea about
idea.
It.
Opinion, okay.
These two suggestions are derived from the verses of Quran. The first one is derived from this verse, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانُ الرَّجِيمُ اللَّهُ وَلِيُّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا يُخْرِجُهُمْ مِنَ الظُّلُمَاتِ إِلَى النُّورِ. And the second one is derived from this verse that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah At-Talaq, A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim, wa man yattaqi Allah yaj'al lahu makhrajan wa yarzuqhu min haythu la yahtasib.
But these ayahs are not mentioned in Makatib al-Aima, are they?
No, they
are. These are your own interpretation.
You know, exactly, they are, as I intentionally use this
very
word,
good.
They are derived out from these verses.
Okay, very good.
In the ayat of Quran, they are mentioned by other words.
In other words, that's right.
But here, Imam Hussein alayhi salam is using the content of the verses to give advices to people.
Very good, okay.
And another important point that is the ending part of this letter is this. فَإِيَّاكَ أَن تَكُونَ مِمَّنْ يَخَافُ عَلَى الْعِبَادِ مِنْ ذُنُوبِهِمْ وَيَأْمَنُ الْعُقُوبَةَ مِنْ ذَنْبِهِ. Be aware that do not be amongst the people who are afraid for others because of their sins, but they are sure about themselves while they are committing the same sin.
Oh.
So do not forget yourself.
That's right.
فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ تَبَارَكَ وَتَعَالَى لَا يُخْتَعْ عَنْ جَنَّتِهِ. Why? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would not be cheated or tricked.
Yes.
To enter people into heaven. No, He is aware of everything.
Okay.
And the things that are under the authority of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would not be achieved by any means but His adoring and worshipping Him.
That's right.
So this is the advice of Imam Hussein alayhi salam to all of us to consider these very important points.
Nice selection, Shaykh Ziya Inia, by you from the book Makatib al-A'imma by the late Ayatollah Ahmadi Mianeji. And I think all these letters, saying statements, especially of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, are rich documents for the people in order to follow, you know. If we want to find the applications of the verses of the Holy Quran in our daily lives, we can refer to the other documents like the sayings and the statements of the infallible imams, their letters,
And we know that how much nowadays in the world the people are looking for guidelines. And through these letters and recommendations, we can find guidelines. The letters of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. Of course, the late Ayatollah Ahmadi Mianeji has also other books. I mean, there is a big, long list of the works that have been produced by him. Mawaqif al-Shia is another book, I think.
Mawaqif al-Shia.
Yeah. He has some annotations and explanations to some of the other books, for example, Shia in Islam, okay?
Yes.
Which has been also translated into English. He has an annotation or is better
annotation.
Yes, written by Allama Tabatabai. And the other books, he has also a share to Du'a Abu Hamza Somali. This is very important explanation. So all in all, we can find a person like the late Ayatollah Ahmadi Mianeji, who dedicated himself to teaching different courses of Islamic theology, jurisprudence, and usul and fiqh and akhlaq, but also his research papers and book Makatib al-Rasul and Makatib al-Aima become very much famous. May Allah bless his soul. Jamadi al-Sani 12/14/21 is the day that he passed away, and he's buried in the holy shrine in vicinity of the tomb of Lady Masuma, in the holy shrine of Hazrat Masuma in the city of Qom. May Allah bless his soul, and may the people and all Muslims all around the world benefit from the books of the late Ayatollah Mirza Ali Ahmadi Mianeji. Sheikh Mahtabi, thank you very much.
You're most
and
welcome.
Also Sheikh Zia Inia, thank you very much, brother.
You're most welcome.
It was
thank
very
you.
Kind of you. And thank you very much, dear listeners and audience, for listening to this episode of the program. The teacher, do not forget us in your dua supplications and the morning ceremonies that you held for Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam during the month of Muharram. You can visit our website at parstoday.com/en and download for free our previous episodes on this program, The Teacher. Also, you can visit our YouTube channel and Instagram page under the title Call of Islam Radio. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanullah. Assalamu alaikum ya Abu Abdullah.
I don't fear if from your cradle you depart. You sleep in the deepest oceans of my heart. But if for only a second from ocean in my heart would be torn apart.
The light.
An Australian cyclist has become the first woman in history to pull off a front flip on a mountain bike. Caroline Buchanan landed the front flip at the OD9 cycling event in the German city of Birkenfeld. The maneuver won the former two-time Olympian the women's best trick title in the event. This was the first time the Nines featured a female category. The annual event gathers the world's best slopestyle and freeride mountain cyclists to Germany. A spectacular light show has mesmerized people in a Greek capital, Athens. 200 colorful drones performed a short harmonized display illuminating the night sky. Their colors and shapes were changing alongside music tracks. The show, organized by the Athens Cultural Center, took place 120 meters above the National Opera and Library. an Afghan woman has received the gift of life at a most unlikely time while flying. 26-year-old Sama Nuri was on a plane bound for Birmingham when she started having contractions. She gave birth to a little girl in an altitude of 10,000 meters with the help of the cabin crew. Born in Kuwaiti airspace, the baby is named Hawa, which means Eve or air in Dari. Both mother and daughter are completely healthy. The aircraft was carrying Afghan citizens evacuated from Kabul. The passengers left behind their old lives, but were gifted with a new one in the process. After all, life does find a way. A French graffiti artist has created a monumental mountaintop project to encourage a more contemplative approach to life, aiming at lifting people's spirits. The giant 1,500 square meter painting is called A New Lease of Life. It was painted on the summit of Mollison Peak in the western Swiss Alps. The 32-year-old artist says he was inspired by the likeness of childlike wonder. The mural depicts a little boy blowing bubbles in an area known for its clouds. The artist says he wanted to reflect the link between children and sky gazing.
I think we live in a world that includes anxiety, and we need a little lightness to balance it. So I believe that the clouds mean dreams and imagination. When we were kids, we liked to imagine shapes in the clouds and so on. And I believe that this is a moment where we have to breathe and also imagine the world of tomorrow with a certain lightness through daydreaming.
Saif also says he designs his creations to fit in with the environment using biodegradable paints made from natural pigments. The French artist is known for his massive graffiti works on grass that are best seen from the air. Some of his other works have adorned an impoverished shanty town in South Africa and the lawn in front of the UN headquarters in Geneva. One of Mexico's largest zoos has launched a one-of-a-kind exhibition, with the star of the show being a manatee couple. Visitors will be able to see the couple at the new exhibition, which is part of the largest aquarium in the country. The zoo received the manatee couple from the Caribbean with the intention of raising awareness for the protection of the species. Part of the ticket proceeds will go toward conservation efforts. Manatees are fully aquatic, mostly herbivorous marine mammals that are sometimes known as sea cows. These funny-looking creatures are endangered because of pollution and fishing techniques.
Paleontologists in Egypt have discovered fossilized bones of an ancient whale that could probably walk on land and swim in water. Scientists found the skull, jaw, and some ribs and identified the parts as the 43-million-year-old ancestor of the modern whale. It's also the earliest type of semi-aquatic whale found in Africa. The whale is estimated to have been 10 meters in length, weighing over half a ton, and was likely a top predator. Scientists say the four-legged whale is a key new species that helps trace the transition of whales from land to sea. Paleontologists believe that the ancestors of modern whales developed from deer-like mammals living on land over a 10-million-year period. The fossilized remains were discovered in Egypt's western desert, which was once covered by sea. A French beekeeper has invented a unique device to keep his beehives safe after suffering a traumatic loss of 35 of them to hungry Asian hornets. The device is a one-way mechanism that baits hornets with sugary water, and once they get in through a funnel, they never come out. Originally, the trap was made of wooden crates and metal mesh, but now they are 3D printed in plastic. Dennis made his first lobster pot to catch the hornets in 2016 and now makes the traps in bulk due to growing demand. The the Asian hornets are an invasive insect that arrived in France via a pottery shipment from China. The killer hornet can eat through an entire hive in a matter of hours. There is a festive occasion for a Mexican zoo amid a rare birth boom in its lion enclosure. Keepers and visitors are amazed to hear roars of three newborn cubs. The three baby lions that are trying very hard to roar were born just 2 weeks ago in Zacango Zoo. The zookeepers separate them from their mother for a few hours a day to feed them because their mother cannot produce milk. The two female and male cubs would live under constant surveillance for a couple of months so that their health is reassured. They are reported to be currently in good health.
The Light is a short bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
A bunker built by the German army in France during World War II has now been given a new lease of life by turning it into an underground guest house. A 4,300 square feet bunker located off Breton coast in northern France was originally built by Nazi troops after invading the country in 1940. The area has been the home of hundreds of such fortifications of the German army. Half of them have been buried along sandy beaches. This underground guest house now belongs to the 52-year-old bunker enthusiast. Serge Goliot says it took 18 months to dig out the buried trench and turn it into a fully functional guest house. He says an attempt was made to preserve some historic aspects during its renovation.
What is nice is to now be able to spend time here, to have dinner, to spend the night in things like this. So we adapted the bunker while preserving a certain feel. We wanted to give the building a second life, so we are not going to live in the past forever. We saved some aspects, you know, where you are. There are historic cues, but this isn't a museum either.
Colliot says many French visitors and foreigners, including Germans, have stayed in the guest house since the bunker opened a year ago. The world's highest expressway has opened to traffic in China's Tibet Autonomous Region. It's nearly 300 kilometers long and has an average elevation of 4,500 meters. It connects the cities of Nanchu and Lhasa, shortening the travel time from 6 to 3 hours. The road passes through many picturesque areas, such as snowy mountains, grasslands, and wetlands. The expressway is also environmentally friendly. Special passages have been devised for animals to get from one side of the freeway to the other. An architectural firm in Singapore has come up with a unique idea to deal with the country's constant warm temperatures. A hotel on the island's busy business district has been covered with more than 20 species of creeping plants to keep the place cooler. A layer of vegetation blankets the facade of the Red Tower, which is growing thicker with the passage of time. The plants reduce the ambient temperature by a combination of water evaporation and releasing cooler vapor. The architect says the tower is 10 to 20 degrees Celsius cooler than nearby buildings. The green facades also reduce harmful carbon emissions, which account for over 20% in a spiraling city.
The youngest panda at the U.S.'s Smithsonian Zoo, National Zoo that is, has turned one. Maybe Panda Xiao Qiji celebrates the milestone by eating a specially made fruitsicle cake with his mother, Mei Xiang, in Washington, D.C. Both pandas dug into their icy cake, an ideal treat in the hot and humid summers of the U.S. capital. Xiao has captured hearts and had many first-time experiences. Some of them include sliding and tumbling around in snow and recognizing his name, which translates to little miracle in English.
He was born during the pandemic, and given the age of his mother, we didn't think she'd have another cub. And the fact that we, not just that we had this miracle, but he has just been, he's given people moments of pure joy and pure happiness.
Xiao Qiji is the fourth surviving cub of Mei Xiang. Its older siblings now live in China under an agreement with the United States. Pandas have been reclassified from endangered to vulnerable, thanks to reforestation to expand habitats in which the species can survive. There are an estimated 1,800 giant pandas in the wild.
The annual Buddha sculpture has been unveiled at the New York State Fair to the delight of eager spectators. The artwork was sponsored for the 53rd year by the American Dairy Association. It was carved out of 400 kilograms of butter and took 10 days to build. The sculpture is dedicated to the children who will be going back to their normal lives after the coronavirus pandemic is over. Once the fair ends, all of the butter will be broken down and turned into renewable energy. Switzerland is constructing its biggest alpine solar plant in an effort to secure renewable energy throughout the year. The 2.2 megawatt plant is expected to be completed by the end of 2021. The Mutzi site will include nearly 5,000 solar modules and produce around 3.3 million kilowatt hours of electricity. It will have the option of delivering half of its production during the winter when temperatures drop to sub-zero levels in Switzerland. The developers say the project makes more environmental than fiscal sense. Currently, the country gets less than 4% of its electricity from solar power. An eatery in Japan is giving disabled people a new lease on life by including them in its workforce. Dawn Cafe uses robotic staff controlled remotely by people who are handicapped. Around 50 people with mental and physical disabilities help run the cafe. The pilots come from all over Japan as well as overseas. The venue was established with support from major companies and crowdfunding. It has become more than just a place to eat for its customers.
Customers here are not exactly coming to this location just to meet the Orihime robots. They come here because of the people behind Orihime, and they will come back to see them again.
For Kentaro, Dawn Cafe has a very personal touch. In his childhood, he was left unable to go to school due to a period of bad health. Now he aspires to come up with ways to further the inclusion of disabled people in society. Crowds of visitors and conservationists have been delighted by the birth of a rare orangutan in the Spanish town of Fuengirola. The new residents of the safari park made his